going to pray. Father, you have a plan for every person here. And I reach to you knowing that it's not by might nor by power, but by your Spirit. I bind the liar, because all he does is whisper the worst. But thank you for truth, because all you have intended for us is the best. We thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. Amen. Now, you might not shout a lot this morning, but it's something that we need to hear about as we get ready for our children to go back to school, whether they be very young or they're heading off to college, or they're teachers among us who are going into the classrooms today. And that's a challenge for everybody who goes into the public system today, right? So it's kind of exciting, but you need to pay attention to this. God has a plan for our families. That's why he instructs us, the parents, to pray for our children and to teach and to model the Word of God for our children and then to mark our children for the kingdom of God. So I want to share some things that have impacted my life. So we're going to go look in Hebrews chapter 7 and Genesis 14. And there we are reminded of Abraham, who has just gone to fight five different kings, and God has given him the victory over those kings. Then he goes up on his way back after having conquered those five kings and their armies. He heads back to what we now call Jerusalem. He's in a place called the Kidron Valley. And there we pick up the passage in Hebrews 7, and here's what it says. Consider then how great this Melchizedek was. Even Abraham, the great patriarch of Israel, recognized this by giving him a tenth of what he had taken in battle. So before the law was ever given or God ever told us how we should give, Abraham sets the tone, and he gives this high priest a tenth of everything he won in the battle. Now the law of Moses required that the priests who are descendants of Levi must collect a tithe from the rest of the people of Israel, who are also descendants of Abraham. But Melchizedek, who was not a descendant of Levi, collected a tenth from Abraham. And Melchizedek placed a blessing upon Abraham, the one who had already received the promises of God. Remember, he's in covenant with God already. And without question, the person who has the power to give a blessing is greater than the one who is blessed. The priests who collect tithes are men who die. So Melchizedek is greater than they are because we are told that he lives on. So, man, this is an interesting character in the Bible. In addition, we might even say that these Levites, the ones who collect the tithe, paid a tithe to Melchizedek when their ancestor Abraham paid a tithe to him. Now, there's a very important truth right buried in there. And although Levi wasn't born yet, the seed from which he came was in Abraham's body when Melchizedek collected the tithe from him. Let me read it to you in another passage. One might even say that Levi, who collects the tenth, that's the priesthood of Israel, paid the tenth through Abraham. They also paid tithe because when Melchizedek met Abraham, Levi was still in the body of his ancestor. Wow. So the Holy Spirit pierced my heart with this truth. Because we have to remember and realize that what Abraham did in his body affected the seed or his offspring that had not yet been born. And there's a very powerful truth in that, because what we do in our bodies will affect our lineage and our heritage. That's why we're warned in the scripture to be careful how we use our bodies. They are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And we can pass on good because of the good things we've done with the one body God gives us, or we can pass on some pretty hefty burdens onto the children and children's children. We're reading the story this week of a very popular gospel singer, and he was a functioning alcoholic. No one ever knew he was drinking on the side. He came out of a family that was extreme, and you can't do anything while you're serving Jesus. I mean, you can't enjoy sports. You can't have laughter. Anything that seemed to be worldly was eliminated from their lifestyles. Women couldn't wear any makeup. They never could cut their hair. In the church he was raised in, it was very strict, very difficult. But his father was an alcoholic, and his father hid it very well for a number of years. And in his body, he passed on to all his sons the same trouble And the same difficult. So it's very difficult. In those cases, bad was passed on. In this case, very good, healthy, spiritual principle was passed on. So we need to grasp that. Abraham, in chapter 14, he's paying tithes to Melchizedek, and he's affecting his unborn lineage ahead of him. And the promise given to Abraham was, your seed shall be great in the earth, and I will bless your seed. And we know that these promises came through Isaac, who was born when Abraham was 100 years of age. Wow. And God promised Abraham a son when he was 75 years of age while he was residing in Haran near the Euphrates River. But it was 25 years later when the promise was actually fulfilled and Isaac is born to Sarah, his wife. And keep in mind some of the things about the covenant seed. Parents, is very important for you, because you're raising children in a culture that's quickly moving in the wrong direction. We know that when we read the scripture, it speaks about the term seed, and the word seed is a reference to our children, your descendants, the generations that come after us. We have to remember this isn't us, just about us. It's about who came before us and who's coming after us. And to show you a little bit more about how God feels about children, I discovered looking into the scripture that he mentions children 1,802 times. Children. The children of Israel is one of the statements he makes over and over. That's what the Jewish people were called for a long time. It's a term of covenant that God has with a group of people. And God looked upon the children of Israel, those are the descendants of Jacob, he's saying there, and God acknowledged them. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. And these few verses tell us what a blessing it is when we have children assigned to us. That children are an inheritance. They are the heritage of the Lord. That you are a blessed man if you live to see your children and your children's children. So with the issue of abortion on the table again here in America, with the pressure mounting to take a new look at Roe versus Wade. What's growing in the womb of a woman when she's pregnant? It is an actual person that God has a purpose for. And when you study the scripture, you have to come to the conclusion that God considers what is in a woman's womb to be a living, not a fetus, a living child. In the word, it speaks of the male child in the womb. Consecrate to me the very firstborn male, your families. The first offspring of every womb among the Israelites belongs to me, whether man or animal. God considered the firstborn male born into your family to be set aside as holy to him. Deuteronomy says he will also bless the fruit of your womb. Look at how God views the child in the womb. I was thrust into your arms at my birth. You have been my God from the moment I was born. You made all the delicate inner parts of my body and knit me together in my mother's womb. The Lord speaks, the one who formed me in my mother's womb, to be his servant. There are specific passages that deal with children called the seed or our descendants. They tell us that God is involved in protecting the child, forming the child in the womb. It's an affront to the Creator to murder his creation. He was named Jesus, the name given him by the angel, even before he was conceived. Before the world was framed, God wrote the book of our lives, the scripture says. So God knows what you're going to be while you're still in your mother's womb. He's already planned your life. You see, we're concerned, of course, right now, and the talk again has raised the temperature in America related to weapons and the ability to own them and what kind you should have or not have. And we're focusing again on the outcome instead of the problem at the source. The problem at the source is the broken families, the fatherless homes, where we have no dad in the home to set a tone, to lead the family, to teach the family, to model for the family what it means to live a godly life. And when we take human life in the womb and devalue it and say it's okay to destroy it, well, it's no wonder that children grow up in a culture that believe that life has little or no value. In most of the cases where there are mass shootings like this, Most of those young men have come out of homes where there's been dysfunction in the relationship between themselves and their fathers. Lord knows we need renewal in America. And Lord knows we need to start electing some people who, instead of tearing apart the foundations of our Judeo-Christian culture, will put those pieces back in order and reestablish godliness in our homes and lives again. Amen. The outcome will be better. Right. Anyway, that's another message I can preach at another time. Nobody has the notes for those, but the Lord and me right now. So this next verse should forever settle the issue that what's maturing inside the womb of a woman, is it a piece of tissue or a human being? And the reason so many people are adamant about a woman's right for an abortion and don't want you quoting scripture at them, they refuse to believe what the Word of God says. And you cannot get away from the truth. I knew you before I formed you in your mother's womb. Before you were born, I set you apart and appointed you as a prophet to the nations. God knows what he's doing when it comes to the creation of human beings. Amen? Jeremiah says that God knew who he was while he was formed, before he was formed, in the womb of his mother. It's amazing, isn't it? And of course, the only thing that science is doing is proving more and more that within 4 weeks, the heart is beating. The brain begins to form and function. Within 6 weeks, the color of the eyes is all determined. Little hands and feet begin to form. It's amazing, isn't it? And they can study this and watch this, and you can't call that a piece of tissue. You have to call that a human being. Jeremiah says that God knew who he was. God ordained him to be a prophet. And that should be a strong warning to those who desire to destroy life, because God has a destiny for every person born. How many believe that? A married couple can get together and make love, but only God can make life. Only God can give that child at conception life. Only God has the power to create life. And God marks children from their conception. It's important that we comprehend this and that pastors are bold enough to preach what God says. God marks children. And when Sarah was going to give birth to a son, God had something to say. Then God said, "No, Sarah, your wife shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac," meaning laughter. "I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his descendants after him." Look at the lineage he's talking about. And he says his name is laughter. And so, you know, remember Sarah laughed when God spoke to her and told her, and she overheard the conversation that she was going to have a child at this late stage in life, and she laughed. And therefore, God had the last laugh and said, you'll call him laughter. So every time you go out and call him for dinner, laughter, hey, laughter, come on home. It's time to eat, right? A male child was to be born. And God told the parents his name. God told him that what his name meant. Look how specific this is. Look at Zechariah. When the angel of the Lord appears to him as he's working in the temple, an angel said, "Don't be afraid, Zechariah. God's heard your prayer. Your wife Elizabeth will give you a son, and you are to name him John. Okay? You will have great joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he'll be great in the eyes of the Lord. He must never touch wine or other alcoholic drinks. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before his birth, and he will turn many Israelites to the Lord their God. He will be a man with the spirit and power of Elijah. He'll prepare the people for the coming of the Lord. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and will cause those who are rebellious to accept the wisdom of the godly." The angel Gabriel gives Zechariah a list of very specific things their soon-to-be-born son would be in his character. And we know the male child was born to Elizabeth. His name was John. He was great in the sight of the Lord, and he ignited a huge revival in Israel of repentance. He was the forerunner of the Messiah, Jesus. "And she will bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." So Gabriel comes to the Virgin Mary. He tells her, "You're going to bear a son." "How is that going to happen? I'm a virgin." And he says, "That which is conceived in you will be by the Holy Spirit," a very specific prophecy about the timing and the coming into the world of God in the flesh. Now, there was 9 months gestation period, the growing and the maturation of the child in the womb. And look at what the word says about that. When Mary went to visit Elizabeth in the hill country and began to share with her what was going on now in her life, John the Baptist was already in his sixth month of development in Elizabeth. But he was full of the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb, not yet birthed. Now, if Elizabeth had been living today and six months pregnant and decided, I don't want this child, abortion clinics in most places now would terminate the child's life. But the scripture says that John was full of the Spirit before he was even born. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before his birth. Why am I so honored that the mother of my Lord should visit me, she said to Mary. When I heard your greeting, the baby in my womb jumped for joy. John's kicking his legs in the womb of Elizabeth in joy when he's listen, children here even before they're born. I recall getting up close to my wife, Donna, and her abdomen was kind of getting a little large, and I would feel my kids kick. I remember watching one of them put their hand up, and you could see the knuckles through the skin. I'm going, my goodness. She would tell me, well, our baby heard your voice. When you were speaking, it reacted. And some of you have experienced that. And the reason that happens, you can talk to your children before they're born, right through the abdomen of their mom. And your voice becomes recognizable to them. And some pediatricians and those who study in sciences are now telling us that specific music is a help to the unborn child. Be careful the kind of things that you're listening to yourself, the environment of hostility or peace that child is being developed in, because it has impact on that child even while they're being developed. They're assimilating information before they're born. These passages bring us revelation. They tell us what science is now just confirming. The child in the womb is very important to God before the child is born and after the child is born. Even when the child is still in the body of his father, in the form of seed, when you understand the revelation, it impacts us. We are called to be set apart and not become culturalized and go along with the flow. We can do whatever the world is. No. God in the Word will actually mark certain people before they're born. Cyrus, who became the king of Persia, the Babylonians, was named by the prophet Isaiah several hundred years before he was born or ever came to power. God called his name and told Isaiah he's going to rule over there in Syria. He is the Cyrus you read about in the book of Daniel. Another king, Josiah, his name was recorded as well. At the Lord's command, he shouted, "O altar, altar." That's what the Lord says. A child named Josiah will be born into the dynasty of David. On you, he will sacrifice the priests from the pagan shrines who came here to burn incense, and human bones will be burned on you. This was a prophecy given 300 years before Josiah appears. There's been such backsliding in Israel. They had gotten so far away from God. Josiah, he discovers a scroll, a scripture, passages, and he begins to read it, and he gets all excited, and he goes out and he takes care of business, and he cleans out all the prophets that are serving false gods, and he's reading about himself in the scripture. How'd you like to find your name in the Word of God written 300 years before you were born? And he shows up not only the divine knowledge of God, but the divine sovereignty of God as it relates to human beings. Every human being is precious in God's sight. Your children and your grandchildren are special in the sight of God. And since I'm speaking about children, let me show you. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice. Watch the lineage. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his what? Household. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out of the place from which he would receive as his inheritance. And then he goes on to mention Gideon, David, Barak, and Samson. and this crowd of witnesses that Paul mentions in Hebrews 12. We're compassed about with a crowd of those who have preceded us. And this one verse we need to pick on, it was by faith that Isaac promised blessings for the future to his sons, Jacob and Esau. It was by faith that Jacob, when he was old and dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and bowed in worship as he leaned on his staff. It's amazing the spiritual lineage that we pass from one generation to the next. In Hebrews 11, it says that without faith, it's impossible to please God. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob. By faith, Jacob blessed the sons of Joseph. And as you read this, you know, God has all of that there for a reason. The Holy Spirit has not wasted one word in Holy Scripture. I was watching a documentary on the History Channel the other night, and they were looking at the Dead Sea Scrolls. You know, when they found the scroll of Isaiah, the whole book of Isaiah. And they said, well, they asked the question, the scientists asked the question, when you found this thing is thousands of years old, you found it over in Israel. They've been sitting in a cave for a long, long period of time. And the Essenes had put it in there. And the question was asked the curator, so how does it compare to the translations we have today? Word for word, it doesn't miss a dot. Amazing what God has done. It tells us in the scripture, without faith, it's impossible to please God. And this reveals to me that these men bless their children by faith. In Genesis 49, the old patriarch Jacob is dying. He calls the 12 sons together, his 12 boys. And he speaks a prophetic word over each of them and blessed each one of them before his death. And everything he said over every single one of his boys came to pass exactly as he had spoken it over his children. It's important what we pass on to our kids. It's important as parents that we take the time. I know we're in a busy world, and I know we've got all kinds of things diluting our time, but this is the most important thing you'll ever give your children, that spiritual direction. And the point is, in Hebrews, where it speaks of all these exploits of faith, it mentions the covenant responsibility that we parents have to bless our children. Blessing your children pleases God. And that's what we should be concerned about. In Matthew 18, the disciples asked Jesus, well, tell us about who's great in your kingdom. And Jesus brings a child up as an illustration. And he warns to offend a child. It would be better to tie a millstone around your neck and cast yourself into the sea rather than to offend a little one. That's why they're so sacred. This character that took his life, or whatever happened to him in that prison, after all the human trafficking he was involved in and the abuse of children, my goodness, I wouldn't want to receive the punishment that's in store for him for offending all these children and adolescents. We also know that according to the words of Jesus, that the Father has assigned angels to our children. He said, their angels do behold the face of the Father, which is in heaven. Speaking of children, they have angels, and they're always moving back and forth before the Father for direction. These biblical passages are foundational building blocks we need to put back into our homes and in our families concerning the value of our children. Direct your children onto the right path, and when they are older, they will not leave it. And to comprehend the blessing on our children, to understand the importance of this truth, you have to look at how God sees creation. I will put enmity between you and the woman, he said to Adam and Eve, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. That's where we first see the word seed used. And Adam and Eve have fallen through disobedience in the garden. And God has now cursed the ground, so it's going to get tough to earn a living. And he's cursing the serpent who tempted them, Satan in disguise. And God specifically promises that the seed of Eve would come on the earth and would devastate and destroy the power of Satan. The serpent had been cursed earlier, but now God's getting real specific with Satan, Lucifer. And when God speaks the word, then Satan goes out and does his best to disrupt distract and prevent any promises from taking place. You have the birth then following of Cain and Abel. The two brothers are born. And Eve becomes very excited because she says, I have gotten a man-child from the Lord. In her mind, this firstborn son is going to be the one that finally cracks down on what Satan has done to them. One of the meanings of the name Cain from the ancient archive Bible is to strike fast, is one of the definitions of his name. And Cain murders Abel. It's the first murder recorded in the Bible. And when Cain was born, he had been so excited, she said, I've gotten a man-child from the Lord. She thought, maybe this firstborn, he's going to be the one that defeats Satan. And that's why she's so excited at his birth. But Abel's sacrifice was the one that pleased God. And when Cain murdered Abel, what Satan did now was strike a double blow. First of all, he's committed murder. So much evil and envy in him, he's killed his own brother. He will be banished forever over into the land of Iran. And Eve believed he was the man-child or the son of promise, but now he's marked and he has to flee from the promises of God and the presence of God. Now Abel, a righteous man who has sacrificed and pleased the Lord, he's been murdered. So the devil has struck a double-barreled blow into this family. Adam fell, sin and death entered. Now he gets rid of Abel, and Cain has been cursed and banished. So what does God do? God raised up Seth, the next born son, as the substitute. And you look at this. Whenever God gives us his promise that there's going to be a seed that's going to come from you, Satan literally will try to attack the genealogy of people in an attempt to stop the promises of God from being fulfilled. That's why when I dedicate babies, I ask God to break the curse of familiar spirits and generational sins that are being passed down from generations previously, because we want these children free from the bondages that sometimes parents and grandparents and great-grandparents, people you don't even know how they lived, have passed along in their lineage. The book of Genesis tells us that when the Hebrews went into Egypt, they didn't go in as slaves. They resided in the upper Goshen area. It was a territory that Joseph, the son of Jacob, had given them to populate. And over time, they became a great nation while living inside of another nation. And a Pharaoh came to power in Exodus 1 who did not know Joseph, and in fear of their growing numbers, begins to kill the male Israeli boys. Because without male children growing into maturity, the Hebrew girls would then have to marry Egyptians. And they did, because the word says, when Israel came out of the bondage, there was a mixed multitude among them. God had commanded the Israelis, you're not to marry the unbeliever. Yet there was this mixed multitude among them that comes out of Egypt, out of the bondage they had suffered. And this mixed multitude created a lot of problems for Moses. Who was the mixed multitude? They were those who were part Egyptian and part Israeli who had intermarried. Now, Satan understands prophecy. He doesn't have the full perspective, but he gets it when God speaks. And when a date is given in prophecy, the Lord told Abraham in Genesis, the seed will be in Egypt. Your seed will be there for 400 years. When God made that pronouncement, Satan took note of that. And he goes to work and he tries to hinder their release from coming to pass. Because the Lord told Abraham, your seed shall be a stranger in the land. It's not your land. You'll serve them and they're going to afflict you. But after 400 years, you're going to get liberated. Now, Moses spent 40 years in the desert after being banished out of Egypt. He came back as their deliverer. God's going to fulfill his word. So Satan inspires Pharaoh years before, when about the time Moses is being born, he's doing everything he can to destroy the prophecy that Israel is going to get liberated and there's going to be somebody leading them out. By killing all the Hebrew males, Satan thought, I will prevent what God promised that seed. But God supernaturally protected the seed and protected Moses. And the ignition of the promise of Messiah coming to earth began in the name of the man called Abraham. Abraham is what we call God's covenant man. He's the man who cut covenant with God. First, in the promise of Genesis 12, then through circumcision in Genesis 17, and then in Genesis 22, you have the offering of Isaac, and you recall how God spared him and provided the right sacrifice. In Genesis 3 and 5, God said there would be a seed that crushes the head of the serpent. That seed began to be activated through a man by the name of Abraham. And the word says that when Abraham did in his body, his deeds, his actions, his choices affected his children before they were born. It's very important that we comprehend this. The Lord said to Abram, leave your native country. Get away from your relatives. They're serving idols and your father's family. And go to the land that I'm going to show you, and I will make you into a great nation. Then these words, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And he gave him tithe of all, speaking of Melchizedek. He pays that tithe. He blesses Melchizedek. And Abraham then makes a request from God. Abraham said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless? And the Lord spoke to Abraham previously, saying, I'm your shield, and I'm your exceedingly great reward. He had protected Abraham in battle, chapter 14. Then he says, then the Lord took Abram outside and said to him, look up into the sky and count the stars if you can. That's how many descendants you're going to have. And God told Abraham that his seed would be as the stars of the heaven and as the sands of the sea. It's an amazing promise. And out of him one day would come the fulfillment of the promise of covenant. And when you look out into the universe and you see the stars, you can't number them. Scientists with all their magnification capabilities cannot number them. And when you're down by the seashore, try to count the grains of sand. It's impossible. And here's a man who does not have a descendant through his wife, Sarah. And God gives him this promise to make of him a great nation, that out of that nation is going to come Messiah, and out of Messiah is going to come the redemption of the human race. This is how the seed would be as the stars of the heaven and the sands of the seashore. That's a wild promise. Yet he doesn't even have a descendant yet. There's no male child for that lineage to be carried on. It had to be a son because the boy carries on the family name, carries the father's name. So when Sarah dies, Abraham had two sons, Isaac and Ishmael. Ishmael was produced through Hagar and Isaac through Sarah. And the word says Abraham remarries later in life. He's over 100 years of age when Isaac was born. Sarah lives for a number of years after that, and then she passes on. Then Abraham remarries, and he has six sons by a new wife and 10 grandsons. And Abraham is about to leave this world, and he knows, I've got 8 sons and 10 grandsons. 18 descendants have been produced, but that's not quite the sands of the seashore. It's certainly not the stars of the heavens. But following this course through the way of the promised son, Isaac fathers twin sons. When Isaac died in his old age, he could count the number of people in his family. Then Jacob comes along. Jacob has 12 sons. And an old man, Jacob, travels to Egypt to live out his remaining days at the request of his son, Joseph. And Jacob knows, I have 12 sons, and Joseph had a couple of sons. And when Jacob comes to the end of his days in Egypt, the word says he could count the sons of Jacob. He could count 70 that came out of him. That was the increase. You begin with Isaac, and now there are 70 in the lineage of promise, and counting the males. And there were 70 males. Now, 400 years later, the Israelites who have been residing in Egypt and multiplying, there's a census taken as they're coming out of Egypt and out of bondage. And the word records in Exodus 12, there are 600,000 men of war among the Israelis. Remember, that was not counting the women and children that are escaping Egypt. When you come to the book of Numbers, you read that book and you go, what's this all about? One of the five books of the Pentateuch, of the Torah, Numbers is just that. It's a book of counting because God's into counting and numbers and specifics and lineage and genealogy. And it counts how many there are in each tribe in Israel. It counts how many belong to every segment and every 12 tribes. So there they all are, still being able to count the people in Israel, the males that are associated with Israel. Then you move hundreds of years later, and it's King David's time to enter the world. And guess what? He's counting the people. In 2 Samuel, David counts Israel. He's able to count all the males. And during the time of the Second Temple, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, there goes out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed, that known world. And they were taxing the Jews in their home cities to get a head count. It's a census. And there in the time of Jesus, they're still able to number how many Jews there are living on the planet out of the natural seed of Abraham. But watch this. Then came into existence the church. Because Jesus came into the world. He was born. And out of him is birthed the full promises of God. There was birthed by the sovereign plan of God a new nation. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. And in this nation, listen, in this nation, unlike the previous, there's neither male nor female, Jew nor Gentile, but a new seed, a new creation birth, and this new nation is connected to the promises of Abraham, and because Paul says we are grafted into that vine. We are the spiritual seed of Abraham through our relationship to Jesus Christ. So we go with John in the last book of the Bible out into the Isle of Patmos where he's exiled by the Roman emperor who seeks to put him to death. One of the disciples of Jesus and the early apostle who's speaking of the greatness of Jesus and exiles him. They tried to kill him. He wouldn't die. So he exiled him for a number of years. And he's living on this island 2,000 years ago. He receives a vision and a revelation of the future from Jesus himself. And in this revelation of the future, he said, I saw a number that no man could number. And God had promised you'll be a great nation. There are two great nations on this earth. There's the natural seed of Abraham, the nation of Israel. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. We're grateful for this great nation, the United States of America, because out of it, God has used its formation to send the gospel into all the world. There is now the church. We reside as citizens of heaven under the banner of the United States of America. The nation that the Bible speaks of a holy nation, a royal priesthood showing forth the praises of him who's called us out of darkness into his glorious light. Church, when the rapture takes place, when the Old Testament saints are already there and they're coming back with Jesus, when the saints who died in Christ, who are already there, also are accompanying Jesus, when all the living saints on the planet are caught up and are present and accounted for, and we meet the Lord and all the saints in the air, John says, I looked and behold a great multitude which no one could number of all nations, tribes, peoples, tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Just around the corner, just beyond the next turn in prophecy, the promise that God gave to Abraham will literally be fulfilled. When we are all assembled together as the bride, there will be a number no one will be able to count, and fulfilling the promises that God made to Abraham. As the stars of the heavens and as the sands of the seashore, innumerable. And be assured today, church, God will keep his word to Abraham. And here's what's so great. All these blessings, all these promises that God gave to Abraham simply began with the seed planted. This isn't a biology lesson. It's not a lesson in medicine, although they just confirm what God says. But comprehend the power of what God has done through his creation. why in the Old Testament it's used the word seed all the time. This promise is unto you and to your seed. Look up the times it's used in Scripture, because to God, Yahweh, Elohim, El Shaddai, it all begins with the seed. Therefore, it's necessary that the church understand the seed carried is our legacy. Our children and our children's children. And also the power of the seed of the word. The word of God is seed. When we plant it, it grows and it develops and it bears fruit. Comprehend both these forms. And when you do, you'll understand something about the child that God's given to you or the grandchildren that he's granted you. Even when they're married and having children of their own, comprehend how God has formed and planned and purposed each one of them to be a part of his eternal kingdom. I got to close. But listen to me. Whatever we're doing physically, it doesn't just about me. Whatever we're doing physically, it's just not what I do. With this is my body. I can do whatever with it I want to. No. Know that you are not your own. You are bought with a price. And therefore, honor God in your body to the best of your known ability, because this is the creation of the Lord. It's so important that we understand that what we do will affect our children for good or for evil. And we want to affect them for good, because God has purpose for them. Amen? Hopefully the Lord helps me with this. I want to talk about how you bless your children. I want to talk about how God promised your whole house will be saved. But let's stand together for a moment and thank God for the fact that we live today, that we breathe today, for the air we breathe, for the sun that's risen again today, for the privilege and opportunities we have today. And don't all run off yet. I want to pray for teachers, and I want to pray for students, all of you that are here today. Because God made a promise to you. Just as he did with the jailer in the book of Acts in chapter 16. Everyone in your house, Paul said to that jailer, will be saved. Not just you. Because he said, after the earthquake and the prison doors all popped open and God liberated everybody in the prison that night, the jailer said, I'm going to kill myself. The Romans are going to kill me. And I let them all out of here. And he said, no, don't worry. We're all here. We haven't left. We haven't run away. We're all still here. Just relax. We'll go see the judge tomorrow morning. But the jailer falls down and says, what am I supposed to do to know the God you serve? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. You and your house. And so the whole house assembled, and every one of them heard the gospel, and every one of his children became Christians and were baptized. And everyone in the house was in on the celebration. I'm reading it to you right out of the Bible. Amen. So eyes are closed. First of all, if you don't know Jesus, the greatest thing you can do, not just for your eternal, yes, destination, because we're going to go one of two places, and we're all terminal, and we're all going to check out of here one day. We're going to go one of two places, heaven or hell. I'm going to go to heaven. I want my sins forgiven. I want to know what my purpose is for being here on this planet. And I want to spend eternity with my God and Creator. If that's what you want to do, eyes are closed, lift your hand. Say, I want to go to heaven when I pass from this life to the next. Anybody in the room, real quickly, you want to give your life to Jesus? It starts here. You're never going to have a godly lineage going forward. Well, my parents weren't Christians, and it's been a mess. And well, you can start a whole new generation of believers.